during the after the camp, the recent camp that we had attended to, the youth camp, was a wonderful blessing. And after that, I had a number of young people who were previously campers but are now assisting with the work of the camp come and ask me about the potential for having a young adults camp. And of course, we tried that this year, or last year, we tried that. And we didn't get too much of a response. And so, you know, I'd sort of put it on the back burner. But many had asked, and I thought, look, it'd be a wonderful blessing to attend to it. And immediately the title of the title of the camp came to my mind, because you understand that these camps, the camps themselves, while we've got the gospel camp for the youth, when it comes to the young adults, it's not going to be about Christian teaching. It's not going to be about how to grow in your relationship with the Lord. It's not really, I don't design it for that. That's what church is for. And that's what reading the Word of God is for. The design with regards to the young adults camps is understanding the times in which we live and placing that in line with what the Scripture teaches. That we would have an understanding of the times. That we would be like the sons of Issachar. That we would recognize the times in which we would live, and we would prepare as a result of that. We would understand that within our hearts. And so the title of the series I simply laid out called Axioms. Axioms. We all live and act and attend to everything that we do within our lives according to an axiom. That is, what do we believe as a first point of our life? What is the foundation of what it is that we believe, and then we act according to that belief. We leap from that foundation to attend to everything that we do. An axiom is a first premise. It's a premise that doesn't necessarily, well, it can't be proven to the greatest degree, but it begins everything that comes after. Everything that we live after, every way that we act, every way that we think, what governs our minds, what governs our thinking, what governs our actions, what governs our words, what governs our attitude towards everything that we do, all begins with an axiom. What is it that you believe? The world lives this way. And beloved, believe it or not, you also live this way. You also live this way. We all live this way. What is our first foundation of what it is that we believe? It's testified to by our actions. Does that make sense? It's testified to how we live our life gives knowledge to what it is that we believe is true. Okay? The world lives this way. The decisions of government is according to an axiom. They all have an ideological basis from which they make their decisions. You're confused about what's happening within the world? No doubt, it's only because you do not understand the ideology that goes behind the decisions that are being made. The Bible tells us what that ideology is. It's godlessness. The Bible tells us what that ideology is. It is Satan's deception, and it's going to lead the world to destruction. Quite literally, to the point that if it were not God's timing to reduce the time, all of mankind would be destroyed. This is the direction that we are moving, the direction towards AI, something that I'll be talking about at the camp, and most likely would be part of the May Day series that's going to be coming up in the month of May, the prophecies conference that we do every year. This is the greatest danger to mankind, according to the individuals who are creating it. Why are they doing so? Because they believe an axiom. They believe a fundamental ideology, a fundamental premise. The Bible declares the truth, however. And this is what we see here. We see the title of the message is, well, this is basically the application of God's word. So we spoke about trust. What is it that we trust? What is it that we actually believe is true? That was the beginning of this short three-part series. What is it that we believe? We then moved and recognized the foundation of our trust has to be the words of the living God. And now we're looking at the application of it. But beloved, the application of it shouldn't be a complicated thing. What you believe is what you're going to live by. It's that simple. The determination of the Lord is that you would believe him. The heavens declare him. They declare him trustworthy. They declare him trustworthy. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech, nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. This is the reality of the heavens declaring the glory of God. We look to the stars and we receive knowledge. When? In the night. We learn about the Lord in the night. We learn of his creation in the night. The heavens declare him. Creation speaks of him. It pronounces the truth of God. Every time you look at whatever the creature is, you're already understanding that these creatures have a purpose. We look at ourselves and we realize that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. And yet, we do so even in a fallen world. We look at this creation even in a fallen world. All creation speaks of the glory of God. Man, and man alone, was given the will to choose to love him. All of creation obeys him. All the animals obey him. Man and man alone was given the choice to obey him, the choice to love him. But man rebelled, and man did so from the first. All of creation identifies their creator, and the heavens declare him. He's testified to by the very firmament of heaven, which speaks of who he is. The stars sing his glory. They're all named and are identified even by their luminosity and how brightly they shine upon this world. This is the wonderful blessings. There was a time that man identified this, they recognized this, and they desired to emulate him, to follow him, to discover him more and more, and science bloomed. Just the very recognition that everything had a purpose, had the understanding that we wanted to know how God did what he did. And so science bloomed and blossomed. All culture bloomed and blossomed, and it happened at a particular point in history. And that point in history was when the Word of God was unlocked from the Latin that was employed and locked under key by the Roman Catholic system. The Reformation had at the same time an explosion in Renaissance within the world, what they refer to as the Enlightenment. All of this didn't come in a vacuum. It came once the Word of God was released from its captivity and let into the languages of the people of the world. People got to read the Word of God in their own tongue. The Gutenberg printing press was made, and all of a sudden the Word of God exploded around the world. It was the social media of those days in the 1500s and 1600s. Revival after revival, people coming to Christ. And there's no wonder that all of a sudden art received a wonderful... We went to the museum, the Rijkstag Museum in Amsterdam when we were there a number of years ago. And I'm looking at these paintings and I can't tell the difference of a photograph and a painting. It was just so alive. These paintings were so alive because we realized that they wanted to recreate just a snapshot of God's glory, of God's own creation. And man wanted to emulate that. They wanted to also create like God did. And they would do these wonderful, wonderful works that today is still visibly seen, and we wonder over it and we love them. The perfection of art was only improved upon by the rapid acceleration of science and of knowledge and of mathematics and law. Law, the establishment of laws from the Magna Carta of King John in 1215 AD to the Westminster system that we're all meant to be under. Just judgment was suddenly employed. We had just laws suddenly employed. We take it for granted. We shouldn't take it for granted because those laws are being lost today. Those laws are being lost today, and we spoke about that a little while ago. And it's in line with our rejection of God, in line with our rejection of the Lord. We found ourselves suddenly slipping under what Francis Schaeffer referred to as the line of despair. The line of despair was something that he wrote about in one of his books, where he spoke about above the line of despair was the time when man bloomed and blossomed and they loved God and knew God, and art and everything like that was created, philosophy and theology and everything. The entire culture recognized the reality of God and there was hope. But the line of despair and below the line of despair occurred at different parts, different times around the world. In Europe, is identified, that line was identified as roughly around about 1890. So in 1890, everything before 1890 is above the line of despair. Everything below 1890 in Europe was below the line of despair. This is when relativism began to come to the fore, where truth itself was questioned. We have the existentialist movement and nihilism, where nothing seems to matter, where now we are just a product of our environment. Pond scum, nonetheless, you know. We went through the goo, through the zoo to you. You know, the whole evolutionary idea that came to the fore. This isn't surprising, beloved. It happened after that line of despair. Respect for God's law set the people of the world free and prosperity increased. Why? Because the heavens declared him trustworthy. We looked to the word of God, and it was the word of God that governed our day. It was the word of God that governed our desires, that governed our emotions, that individuals were stirred up to go into foreign lands to preach the gospel of Christ because they held to the word of God as their final authority. That was their axiom. That was what they believed. And everything that they did testified to the truth of it. How are you living? What is your axiom? It's identified by what you do, not what you say, not what you say, what you do. What you place as priority within your life identifies your axiom, identifies what it is that you truly believe. Not what you say you believe. Any of us can put on a suit and a tie and look okay on the outside, but what is it that you believe inside is what's going to govern your day? How are you going to be thinking about other people? Testifies to where your axiom is. Testifies to what your foundation is. What is it that you're placing your trust in? What do you think of other individuals? You know, how quickly we are willing to judge other people, even though we don't know anything about what they're doing or the decisions that they make, and how much we rapidly think that that is justifiable. And we do that again and again and again. What is your axiom? What is it that you believe? The declaration of heaven began to be the declaration of the Western world. Their line had gone out through all the earth and their words to the end of the world. Such prosperity, however, would be short-lived. Satan whispered doubt into the ears of Adam at the first, and so he did to the hearts of the people in the last. Hath God said? Hath God said? The creation of doubt in God's word was what permeated the Western world from the 1800s till this very day. A little grey. A little grey is all we wanted. Just a little bit of grey within the black and white. We don't really like black and white so much. We like grey. A little doubt here and a little doubt there, and suddenly we feel that we have freedom to doubt and to do whatever it is that we think we want to do. To change our axiom. To change our foundation, to change what it is that we believe and live according to that belief. I know what it was like. I was there. You know, my foundation was money. My desire was the lust after wealth. I thought that was going to bring me all the prosperity that I needed. I thought happiness came with the more money you had. That took away from the happiness that should be coming from God. I thought security was found in the more money you had. Well, that also took away from the security that I should be finding in God. I thought money brought you comfort, but God's meant to be bringing you comfort. I thought money gave me salvation. Salvation from my own misery, salvation from my own sorrow, salvation from my own, you know, depravity. But it's God that does that. Money became my idol. What's yours? What was yours? Do you still have it? Do you know it? It's testified to by how you live. What is it that you put as your first point within your life? What's your foundation? Are you making decisions based on that foundation is the question. Are you excusing your current manner of life based on what foundation? This is what the scriptures talk about. The scriptures talk about this determination, this recognition that we have a foundation. Francis Schaeffer again demonstrated that such a change in the timeline of history when he wrote of the line of despair in The God Who Is There, his book. And I'd encourage you to get that book. It's a brilliant book. It's a brilliant book. If you get that book, get also another book called The End of Reason. The End of Reason. Another brilliant book. Small book, very thin, very small book, probably a little bit deep, but it also testifies to the change of that line of despair. What's happened to art? It was one of the things that he identified, not just art, but also words. He said, above the line of despair, men had words. And those words that were employed governed philosophy, governed understanding, governed science. You know, the words were great words, and we had the freedom to employ them according to their meaning. Below the line of despair, suddenly idle words creep in. Idle words, words that have no meaning, have no value. Art has changed. Art has changed. We go from Raphael to Picasso, and suddenly things have changed. Now, abstract art is still considered some art, but it doesn't match anything in reality, does it? Does it? It doesn't. Until we get to a point a number of years ago where you can tape a banana to a wall and sell it for $100,000. Until a bloke turned up and ate the banana. So they recreated it. Taped another banana to a wall, and that sold at auction for over $1 million. And the owner ate it. I mean, this is the madness that we're looking at in the world. You can look it up. It's a great story. It happened not too long ago, a number of years ago. These things don't represent the creator anymore because we no longer have a foundation for what we believe. Art is a perfect representation of the depravity of mankind. But it doesn't begin there, beloved. It began with philosophy. It begins with philosophy. The first aspect under the line of despair, or even above the line of despair, begins with philosophy. That's where it enters the schools. That's where it enters the universities. From there, then art. And from there, it began also to influence music until it reached the general culture, until ultimately it creeps into theology, the Bible colleges. Now, I first learned that we no longer have a dating system based on the timing of Christ in a theological institution. All of a sudden, the old BC and the AD, the before Christ and the year of our Lord, Anno Domini, was removed from BCE to BCE and CE. What the heck does that mean? You know, before the common era and the common era. What? That's not a common era to anyone, you know. And our year still remains the same. Today is 2026. Based on what exactly? The year of our Lord. See, it still doesn't change its underpinning, but Satan desires to disguise it. What's the axiom of the world wanting to remove that? Until eventually there's going to come a man who is going to change the dates and the times and the seasons. And he will. He will identify that he still can't get away with our year system until he changes it. That time is coming. The final frontier of all was the family. The formidable blockade of all evil of doubt is traditionally the family, and most importantly, the man of the family. Men, you've got a responsibility. You've got no idea how massive your responsibility is. You have the responsibility of the family. You have the responsibility of all culture, of all civilization. It is because of men's irresponsibility that doubt has been allowed to come into the family. And as a result of that, now we find the fleshly nature of man has turned the family upside down and inside out. No-fault divorce was instituted under Gough Whitlam in Australia, and all of a sudden divorce goes through the roof. 50% of marriages end in divorce. Second marriages, 80% of them end in divorce in the popular culture. You know, the family is turned inside down and upside down, and blended families are the way things go today. Yet we still can't get away from the fact that families are the very nucleus of civilization. Where has our axiom shifted to? You see, what we trust is what we act upon. What we trust is what we do. I wanted to go through a whole list of practical things within the Bible of, see, if you do this, if you believe this and this, but it all comes down to the same thing. It all comes down to faith. What is it that you believe is true? What's your axiom? What's your foundation point? Because that's what you're going to be living by. This is the reality that we see. In spite of all that we see around us, we have sunk so low in the mire under that line of despair, yet the heavens still declare the glory of God. Can't change reality. You cannot change reality. Reality remains real. Doesn't matter how much we determine that we are going to hide our eyes from the truth of it. You speak to an individual about heaven or hell and they say, well, I don't believe in hell. Well, that doesn't change whether or not hell exists or not. I don't believe in God. Well, that doesn't change whether or not he exists. Your faith determines nothing. Our faith is based on reality. That's our axiom. Question for you is, what is it that you believe? Your actions determine it for yourself. Not for me. It's not for me to judge. It's for you to judge. How am I living my life? Am I in my life? Beloved, this isn't about other people watching you. And if all you're worried about is what other people see, you have a very, very bad foundation, a very wrong foundation. If you only want to look the goods in front of other people, you are just a performer. You are simply a performer. My wife shared with me a short video the other day, the guy that was actually testifying to something very interesting. He says, if you care for other people that are not your family, you are generally performing something to be looked at by other individuals. The truth of who you are is determined by how you act at home, your behavior at home, how you care for your wife, how you care for your husband, how you care for your children, how your children speak to you. I mean, it's very true and very real. I see this in so many relationships where husbands do not care for their wives, but they'll do everything they can for their mates, everything they can for their friends. But for their wives, for their home life, no. What's their axiom? What's their foundation? The text tells us the heavens declare the glory of God. This is above the line of despair, well above it, well above it. Matter of fact, it's the opposite of it. When you hold to that which all creation speaks to, where the words have gone out through all the earth and they're aligned to the ends of the world, it doesn't matter what language you speak. The heavens declare the glory of God with one language and we all understand it. We all recognize it. When we identify the reality of that truth, then we don't even see the line of despair because we have our hope ultimately set on high. Every decision that we make, we scour the word of God to determine how it is that we are to make that decision. When I made that decision many years ago, I realized that this book is what I really want to live by. But the only way to do so is to obviously read it. You need to know it. But the beautiful thing about it is when it came to certain decisions, in my mind, I would scour the word of God for a potential example to help me make the decision that I've got to make. Don't get me wrong. It doesn't mean that I've always done that. And it doesn't mean that I've always interpreted it 100% right. But the first priority was the book. What does God say? What does God say? That's where it began. We'll talk about that in a moment. Next point is the law converts the trusting. It says there in verse 7 of our text, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Making wise the simple. From the time of Abraham, men of faith trusted that God is able to undertake the work of saving the soul. This is the work of the word of the living God. This is the work of the law of God. It changes the heart. It changes the soul. God testifies to the truth of it because the law itself and the word of God created all that is created today. It spoke our reality into existence. It spoke creation into existence. The words of God testify to his character, just as your own words testify to yours. The promise that you make for an individual when you shake their hands on a deal, there was a time that was a contract. Today, it's still part of contract law, believe it or not. Contract law is not just that which is written, it's that which is spoken about. You make a contract with your lips, and beloved, you remember every single contract you write with your lips. And you're a liar if you say you've forgotten. When you make an arrangement with somebody, God has placed it within us to remember them, even though we might choose to deny it because we want to get out of the contract. You know, verbal contracts are contracts. Your word identifies your character, just as God's word identifies his character. Do you think he's trustworthy? Not if hath God said. If you don't have his words, you can't claim that he's trustworthy. You can't claim that he's trustworthy. I'm sorry, beloved, but if you're holding into wonder the multiplicity of translations today, you're testifying by that he's not trustworthy. That the words of the Lord are pure words are not pure because there's error. That he's promised to preserve his words, suddenly they're not pure. They're not preserved. You're creating, you're actually testifying that God is a liar. And this is the reality, beloved. This isn't personal preference. It's either his word or it's not his word. Either God's promised to preserve his word or he hasn't. And he has either done it or he hasn't done it. What do you believe about his own words? The Bible tells us of what he thinks about his word. Turn your Bibles to Psalm 138. His words testify to his character. How highly does God hold his words? Psalm 138 and verse 2. Psalmist writes, I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. Beloved, you know how highly God regards his name? His name is the name above all names. His name is the name that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Here we have God magnifying his word above his own name. Why? Because his word is enough. His word testifies to the truth of it. Do you believe it? Are you willing to hold it as your final authority, as your foundation, as your axiom? Are you willing to employ the word of God to make the decisions of your life, to determine the value of your life? Are you placing your comfort and your hope and your joy in his words, the words that he has magnified above his own name? What's your axiom? What's your belief? What's your foundation? Every part of that is what you're going to be determining is true and acting upon. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 to 9. The second reading of the law by Moses to the people of God, the children of God that came out at the time of the Exodus. These are the children. These are the children. These are the ones that were all under the age of 20 at that particular time, the ones that had survived those wilderness wanderings where their parents had perished in. It's incredible, you know, when you look at the book of Numbers and you have a look at the total number of the population, it actually wasn't almost any different to what the population was when they came out of the Exodus. The numbers were the same. The numbers were roughly the same. So they died. And now Moses is giving them the second reading of the law. That's exactly what Deuteronomy means. The children of Israel would declare the goodness of the Lord by their actions. They followed his words because they are able to convert the life of the sinner to a life blessed by him. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. Converting the soul. It's the reality that the law gives understanding. It brings wisdom. Psalm 119:105 says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. It gives direction. It lets you know where you're going. It teaches you. Admittedly, sometimes the light is bright and you can know exactly where it's going to go. You know, when you're walking in the dark and you've got the torch in front of you, you can see exactly where it's going to go and you know where the direction is. But sometimes, beloved, it's a little dimmer and the Lord is telling you to trust him. It's only the next step. It's only the next step. It's only the next step. Sometimes it's not as bright as you'd like it to be, but God is having you trust him. Psalm 18, verse 30 says, as for God, his way is perfect, The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all those that trust in him. The life that trusts in his words is blessed and made wise. It has practical effect, but only if you trust him. Only if you trust him. It doesn't have any practical effect on you if you don't trust him. You can have the word of God, and that's great. You can have a stack of different ones. You can have them all there. You can have this, the study Bible version. You can have whatever you like. You know, I've got the Thompson Chain Reference one here. But it makes no difference if you don't trust it. Makes a little difference all the more if you don't read it. You know, the word of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Psalm 119, verse 98 says, through thy word, through thy commandments, thou, through thy commandments, has made me wiser than mine enemies, for they are ever with me. Indeed, the law of the Lord makes wise the simple. Psalm 19, verse 7. The Bible changes you. It transforms you. It has an effect upon you that enables you with that infuses within you wisdom. Do you know that's one of the five things that you ask the Lord and he always says yes to? One of them is asking him for wisdom. Ask him for wisdom. He says yes. It's not a question that he's not going to say yes. He's always going to say yes. He will give you wisdom. The Bible tells us, ask for wisdom and you'll receive wisdom. You know, so ask for wisdom and read the word of God to gain the wisdom, because in every way the law of the Lord makes wise the simple. Well, and that's definitely you and I before we got into the word of God. I know it works. I know the word of God makes wise the simple. I know my past. I know my history. I know where I came from. I know my education level. I know exactly what I didn't do when I was younger, and I know exactly what my grades were when I left high school. I know how young I was when I left high school, and I know the jobs that I did after I left school. None of them were anything that required wisdom. So it gives you a little bit of an insight. And now, for some reason, the Lord has seen fit to place me in a position where I'm teaching. That cannot happen without the Word of God transforming me, without the Word of God doing its work. It's not my glory, it's God's glory. It's God changing, God transforming. Are you reading it? It's only going to be of value if you believe it as your final authority, if you believe it as your axiom. But if you don't believe it to begin with, if you don't believe that this is your axiom, this is your foundation for all truth, you're not going to read it. You're just not. Again, you testify to what your axiom is by what you do. My desire is that you would shift that axiom to this, to that which the heavens declare the glory of, to that which the heavens declare the glory of, and to do so to whatever end. Job 13:15, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. The Bible teaches us that the word of God is food for our soul. It's nourishment to the heart. They are alive. Job 23:12 says, neither have I gone back from thy commandment, from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. They convert the soul. This is what the word of God does. It changes you. It transforms you. It brings you to an understanding that the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. Romans tells us that it is by the law that we have the knowledge of sin. So the law is something that testifies to the reality of our sin. And it makes us aware that we are not who we thought we were. And we are not as safe as we thought we were. And therefore brings the alarm within our hearts that we would recognize that something needs to be done. And Paul testifies to it in Romans 1. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. We think it's our own wisdom. I definitely used to. I used to think it was me, you know. I can convert someone. I can't convert a flea, you know. I can't convert anything. It's the gospel that does the work. Are you faithful with the gospel? I had knowledge. I had understanding. I read a lot of books. This is all after I got saved. And I thought it's by my wisdom I can change someone's mind and heart. I can't do anything. Not without the gospel. It's the gospel that needs to do the work, because the word of God has power. The word comforts the trusting. So we looked at this. We saw and recognized that the law converts the trusting. Now the law, the word comforts the trusting. Have a look back there in Psalm 19. It says there in verse 8, the statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Beloved, the most wonderful blessings with regards to the word of God is that it nourishes the heart. You know what it's like when you open the word of God and you read it, and we live in a time and in a world where up until then we're almost like a rudderless ship being blown about by every wind of doctrine. We don't have a firm foundation. We don't have a firm footing. We don't know what's real. We don't know what's real anymore. I mean, that's just bizarre. It's bizarre to have our children leave high school and not even know what gender they are. I mean, that's bizarre. I never thought I would see that. I've seen a lot within Scripture, and part of it I thought that I would definitely see. I never imagined that teachers would be teaching such nonsense as they are today. Never. It's insane. And our politicians are believing this. It's like they've been held onto some sort of zeitgeist. The basic foundation of reality, if you can't even get that right, whatever 2 plus 2 equals is irrelevant. It doesn't make any difference, because you don't even know what's real anymore. You don't even know what's real. But when you open the word of God and you know that the testimonies of the Lord are sure, that they're true, that they're perfect, when you know that every word of God is right there in its place, and it is just the right word. When you turn to it and you open it and you think, that is the very word that I need, all of a sudden joy comes in. No wonder the word of God becomes sweeter than honey in the honeycomb. No wonder it becomes so sweet to us. No wonder we love it so much, and we rejoice in it so much, and we delight in the law of the Lord, and in his law meditate day and night, as the blessed man of Psalm 1 has. No wonder he's going to be like a tree planted by the rivers of water and bring forth his fruit in his season, because that's exactly what it is when our axiom is him and his word. It's exactly what it is. It's exactly what it is. I'm not good at watering. Maria can testify to that. I've got a lot of fruit trees in my backyard, which is great to have fruit trees. Don't you love it? You got fruit trees and you get the fruit of the fruit trees? Not if you don't water them. Get squat. I got all excited because I had a pomegranate tree, and this year for the first time we had about 4 or 5 pomegranates. Not anymore. It wasn't the birds that ate them either. No, the pomegranate tree said, can't nourish this fruit, spat it out. You know? And that's exactly what we're going to be like, beloved, if we're not partaking of the water of life. If we're not partaking of the word of God, if we're not sustaining ourselves with the wonderful bread of life, beloved, you're not going to be fruitful. You're not going to be fruitful. This needs to be the axiom. Blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law does he meditate day and night. Turn your Bibles to Psalm 119 as we continue just with this small portion on comforting the trusting. Psalm 119, a few passages that I want to look at there. Psalm 119, have a look at verse 14. I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies as much as in all riches. Could you say that? Could you say that? No matter what it is, no matter what wealth you may dream of in the future, no matter what wealth you're currently holding on to and trusting in today, could you say that I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies as much as in all riches? Okay, we probably should be trusting in it even more. We should be rejoicing in it even more, because it is the way of life. Have a look at verse 50. This is my comfort in my affliction, for thy word hath quickened me. Word gives us life. That's often what quickened means. It brings us from the dead back to life. Here, the psalmist has comfort in his affliction. If you've ever been afflicted and suddenly you turn to the word of God and that becomes your axiom, that becomes your foundation, and every word of God is true, and you know that it's true, and when you read it, you can apply it to yourself, it quickens you. It quickens you. You are comforted by the words of the living God. Why? Because you also get to know his character. It's not just the words that are there. You get to know the nature and the character of the Lord. So when you're struggling with things, the natural thing that you always go to is a question of why it is that I'm struggling. You know it. Why is this happening, God? So you ask that question, naturally ask that question. But where are you going to go to the answer? You know, you're going to cross your legs and put, I don't know, the right finger in the right position and, you know, and meditate in some particular way. Listen to some thing going on in the background. I had a gentleman ask me a question. It was based on what's known as the Buddhist cones. And he said, you know, when a tree falls in a forest and there's no one there to hear it, does it make a noise? And I'm like, oh my goodness, this is how vain we've become. We think that we are the center of the world. And anyway, his son was there. And I said to him, everything that moves makes a sound. And his son goes, boom! That was fine. I didn't want to embarrass the father, but, you know, I just said everything that moves makes a sound. It doesn't matter whether or not you're there to hear it. The world doesn't revolve around you, you know. If it felt, and the Bible says that, doesn't it? It actually says where a tree falls in the forest, there it is. It's there whether you see it or not. What does it matter whether you heard it fall? Does it make a sound? It's still there. Buddhist cones. These are the stupid things that they come up with, you know, like the sound of one hand clapping, you know. I don't know. I can do it. You know, these are the nonsense things. What is your foundation? You know, I mean, if it's that sort of nonsense, are you going to get any lasting comfort? No, you're not going to get any lasting comfort because it can't comfort you. It can't have any value to it. You know, you open your mind to a point where the brains fall out. But the problem is then devils come in and then deceive you after that. It is the word of God that does it. This is my comfort in my affliction, for thy word hath quickened me. Verse 92, turn there. Psalm 119, verse 92. It says there, unless thy law had been my delights, I should then have perished in mine affliction. Sometimes there's a such turmoil that happens within our lives, and we just don't know the answer to them. We're so confounded by what's going on. It's an inner turmoil. Sometimes it's there because of our own sinfulness and we're not bringing those things before the Lord. Sometimes there's an affliction that comes our way that's got nothing to do with our own fault. They're just things that happen. Sometimes they're there because, you know, the Lord's trying to attract our attention. But we can't know the veracity of either of that until we go to the law of the Lord. When we look at the word of God, we see the truth of it. That we don't perish in our affliction. I don't know how people live today because they don't have a guiding principle in life. I don't know what the future is going to look like with regards to how people are going to live then because they don't have a foundation for anything today. But here the law is our delight that we don't perish in our affliction. Verse 143. Again, you get an impression from the psalmist of the value of the word of God. Even during times of deep trouble. He says, their trouble and anguish have taken hold on me. Yet thy commandments are my delights. We may endure affliction for a time, and that affliction may last for an amount of time. But even within that affliction, the word of God can be your delight. Even within that trouble, the word of God can be your delight. I know a pastor at the moment who I'm just so deeply, you know, burdened by, who has been enduring a tremendous amount of pain now for several years. He'd had an accident a little while ago. He's still a pastor technically, but the pain that he's enduring at the moment is continuing and going on and on and on. and it really, really troubles my own heart and it burdens me. And pray for him, you know, I really do pray for him. I don't know what it would be like to endure that. You know, he confessed to me once and he said, I've gone to some pretty dark places. But then turns to the word of God and they become his comfort again, even in the time of his affliction. Beloved, what's your axiom? Your axiom is that which you are going to be turning to in the time of your affliction. Your axiom is going to be that which you are going to be receiving comfort from in the time of your affliction. His judgments caution our trust. I better move through this a little bit more quickly. I'm sorry if I've taken up too much time, but it's a wonderful blessing that's here. In verse 9 to 11 of our text, Psalm 19, 9 to 11, the focal point is more on verse 11, but let's read it from verse 9 to get the context. It says, "The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward." The Lord cautions our trust. His judgments caution our trust. His words caution our trust. Psalm 119 verse 9 says, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word." It's the word of God that warns us. It's the word of God that testifies that we're going in the wrong direction. It's the word of God that would have us change direction and move towards the Lord. It's the word of God that actually teaches us of our errors. But we have to be willing to be corrected. If you're looking for grey, you're telling me you're not willing to be corrected. Your axiom is you. Your foundation is you. You are the center of your universe. And as a result of that, there is no other authority behind you. You will be one who will be just swept up with the times as they come. "The commandment is a lamp, and the law is a light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life." Proverbs 6:23. This is the work of the word of God. It corrects us in our way to direct our path towards that which is blessed. Direct us towards that Psalm 1 man. Are you willing to accept it? You're willing to hold to it? You're willing to be corrected? It warns, beloved. Proverbs 14:12 testifies to the natural state of man. It says, "There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." Isn't it incredible how we think we're moving in the right direction, but without the guiding light of the word of God, it is actually the way of death. Death. It can't get any worse than that. It leads us to death. We think that we're doing things right. We think that we're doing things according to our own wisdom. And we look for everything. Do you ever notice that? Looking for every... You ever spoken to people that are like that? You're trying to lead them to the Lord, but they don't. They want this. They want that. They're looking for everything else but God. They won't turn to the word of God, but they want every other answer. They'll go on YouTube. They'll go on the self-help things. I've got so many self-help books. Janelle's only the only one that probably has more than I do. So many self-help books. We can't help our... Turn your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 47. Isaiah chapter 47 is a wonderful chapter. The Isaiah 40s are a wonderful portion of the Bible. Talks about the who God is, just the incredible might of God and the glory of God. And chapter 47 is it's probably a commentary on the times that we're living in today. And God's speaking to his people who are doing exactly what the people of today are doing. Isaiah 47. So it's the middle of your Bible's turn right. You'll get past the wisdom book. You're all there? I think you're all there. Isaiah 47, have a look from verse 12. God speaking to his people through Isaiah, "Stand now with thine enchantments and with a multitude of thy sorceries wherein thou hast laboured from thy youth. If so be, thou shalt be able to profit. If so be, thou mayest prevail. Thou art wearied in the multitude of thy counsels. Let now the astrologers, the stargazers, gazers, the monthly prognosticators, stand up and save thee from these things that shall come upon thee. So that's what we do, isn't it? You know, we look to the monthly prognosticators. I reckon Women's Weekly still has the horoscopes in there. I don't know. None of you are going to admit to reading it, so I won't ask you. You know, you probably don't, but praise God. But, you know, it's amazing. You know, you look through all this stuff and people are always wondering, you know, what the day is going to behold, what the future is going to behold. They're wanting to know if things are going to go well with them. They'll go to all the different, you know, individuals, astrologists and tarot card readers and the like. And they will attend to all that thing looking for hope there, but there's no hope there. My mum did that. My sister does that. You know, and there's no hope in any of these things. There's no value. Continually fails, yet they continue to trust in it. It's continually wrong, continually in error, yet they continue to trust that maybe one of them is going to be right. Maybe one will be right, rather than turn to the Word of God, which is never wrong. This is the state of man. The Bible testifies to our own state. It is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. This is the state of man without God. This is the state of the lost. I don't want you to be living as the lost. Your axiom ought to be the Word of God. You can seek after all these things, but they have no value. You can seek after all the wealth of the world, but it has no value. What does it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and yet lose his own soul? To what profit is it? What benefit is it? And yet, we find ourselves doing the same thing from time to time, thinking that we can have comfort in something else, our axiom, not God, and determined by what we do. We all, like sheep, have gone astray, turned everyone to his own way. Yet the Lord has laid on who? On him the iniquity of us all. That's what our salvation is. That's the conversion. Lastly, my response declares my trust. My response declares my trust. Psalm 19, verse 12. My response declares my trust. Psalm 19, 12 says, who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. In all that we do, we declare our trust by first rejecting our own counsel as nothing of any value, but seeking only after the way of the Lord. This is the practical work that declares our trust. That's your foundation. That's your hope. It happened right at the beginning, at the time when the people were coming out of Egypt, and they recognized that through that effort that God had attended to bring them out of Egypt, they saw one miracle after another. They realized that they could never have delivered themselves. They crossed over the Red Sea on dry land. They were caught in that place within the wilderness, in that beachhead. I don't know if you've seen, have you guys ever seen where the Israelites were actually encamped? You ever looked that up? Oh, you got to look that up. That is absolutely brilliant. You can see the wilderness wanderings where they believe that they were all shut in. You can identify their travel, and they end up on this incredible beachhead, which is large enough and the only place in that entire area large enough for 2 million people to traverse, to cross over the Red Sea. And that's the only place in the entire area of that Red Sea portion where there is a virtual land bridge. The grade down is 5 degrees. That's wheelchair access, isn't it? But the 5 degrees is usually the perfect wheelchair access. You know? Yeah. They've got wheelchair access basically going down and wheelchair access coming out. But on both sides of that is a massive drop that they would never have been able to. And yet that's where they found the chariot wheels. That's where they found all the different things. It's right there. They were enclosed in the wilderness. God had opened the way in the Red Sea for them to come out. And now they get to a point where they realize we could never have done this on our own. And so Exodus 18, 13 13, it says, "And it came to pass on the morrow that Moses sat to judge the people. And the people stood by Moses from the morning unto the evening. And when Moses' father-in-law saw all that he did to the people, he said, What is this thing that thou doest to the people? Why sittest thou thyself alone, and all the people stand by thee from morning to evening? Moses said unto his father-in-law, Because the people come unto me to inquire of God. When they have a matter, they come unto me, and I judge between one and another, and I do make them know the statutes of God and his laws." The father-in-law was clearly concerned that Moses was going to wear himself away. But the point that I want to bring out of that is that the people would come to inquire of God. They weren't trying to do it on their own. And this is where we stand. This is where we stand. We are to inquire of God. We are to inquire of his word. Hebrews 4, turn there, last passage I'll have you turn to, please. Hebrews chapter 4, New Testament, wonderful blessing. You all know this passage. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, it speaks about the word of God and the word of God's ability to attend to its work. It says there, Hebrews 4:12, "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do." There is nothing that we are going to ever be able to hide from the Lord. Our thoughts are something only God can know. He knows what we think. He knows exactly what we think. He knows exactly what our motives are. Satan's desiring to try and attempt the same thing today. The more you get onto your social media, the more the algorithms are trying to work out what you like, what you don't like, what you'd be interested in, what you wouldn't be interested in. Pre-crime is going to be a possible reality in time to come, the potential for you to commit a crime, because Satan also wants to know what you're thinking. But he can't. He can't. Only God can. Only God can. God knows your heart. Now, some of us, you feel, I don't know, if you feel scared about that. Well, if you feel scared about that, that's a problem. I love that God knows my heart. I love that God knows my thoughts. I love it because I know that when I'm struggling with sin, I know that he knows that I hate it. You know, I know that he knows that I love him. I know that he knows that my greatest desire within my heart is to be faithful toward him. And so knowing that the word of God is able to discern my own intentions and bring that to my knowledge also helps me change. "It is the spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life," said Jesus. Then said Jesus unto the 12, "Will you also go away?" And Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life." Job, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust him." Will you trust him? Will your actions become the testimony of your trust? They do now, but will they testify that your trust is in him? Your axiom is there. Then you have life. What a wonderful praise. God bless you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, dear Lord, for this time, for the word of God, for its wonderful simplicity, for its truth. I ask and pray, dear Lord, bless my brethren. Bless them, dear Father. Bless them abundantly, dear Lord, with a recognition of who you are, that they may be able to attend to the wonderful work of God within their lives. Glorify your name through them, dear Lord. Let them turn to you, dear Father, in the most wonderful, wonderful way. Let the meditation of your heart ever be the work that's occurring within their heart, that they may know you. You are our Lord, you are our Saviour, and through you we have life. We praise you for it all. I ask, dear God, if there be any here that don't know you, please, dear Father, prick their hearts. Prick their hearts, dear Lord, that they do not remain longer in that state, but they may come to the knowledge of Christ their Saviour and rejoice as we do in the wonderful word of the living God. We thank you for it all in Jesus' name. Amen.